We are doing Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 to 9 today. Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 to 9. Let's read the passage. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, what you have received, let him be accursed. So in this passage, beginning from this verse, you know, Paul is explaining the purpose and why he's writing this letter to the Galatians. Okay, this passage is a very good passage to understand why the Apostle Paul wanted to write this letter to the Church of Galatians. Now, just a quick review. Last message we saw that this book was written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he was a special person for the church. He was an apostle. Okay, the apostle was, they were the foundation of the church. They were the one who laid the doctrine and taught the church the truth, the gospel. Not everyone was an apostle. There were certain qualifications to be called an apostle. They had to see the Lord physically. They had to be taught by the Lord personally, and they also were doing signs and wonders and miracles to show that they were having the authority. So it was written by Paul, and we also saw that it was written to a church. That is also very important. This book is written to a church. It is not written to people who are outside of the covenant. Okay, the church is a group of people, an assembly, who are meeting together, who are disciples, who have been baptized, who have shown outwardly their commitment to Jesus Christ. Okay, and they come together and they form a church. And so this book is written to a church, and it is not written to people who are outside the covenant. So all these things have to be understood. And then Paul goes on in verse 6 that he marvels that they are soon turning away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So Paul is very concerned for this assembly, for this church, this group of Christians who had been baptized, who had accepted the truth. But now, very quickly, they are falling away from the truth. You know, they are going astray. They are going to not live by faith. Okay, so that's the main purpose he's writing this book. And Paul, goes into correction. You know, he is not the kind of a person who is, you know, goes around the bushes, like trying to soften things and try to come and be very, you know, what do you call, you know, trying to be politically correct and all those things. Like, he just goes directly to the point. And maybe he has all the right, because he's an apostle, right? He's the one who knows the truth. And he is very quick in correction. I think that's one of the things we understand. Like, the moment he comes to know that the Galatian churches are going astray, he is very quick to correct them. And many scholars believe that the false teachers were still in the church. And they were still very active and very persuasive. And they were like really taking the church away from the truth. And Paul does not waste time. He is very quick to correct. And it is very true. You know, we should not delay obedience. First in our life, of course, when we come to know that, you know, something is wrong and we need to correct something in our life, we should do it quickly. Because, you know, the more we delay, the more difficult it is to correct. And there are chances that it may never get corrected. So Paul is very quick to correct this church. He quickly writes this epistle. And, you know, almost all the Bible teachers and scholars believe that this is a very early epistle of Paul. The other epistles like Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, they were all written later. Even 2 Corinthians. Only 1 Corinthians was written before this. That's what I read. Most of the teachers believe that only 1 Corinthians was written before this. So it's a very early epistle by Paul. And it is a very, very important epistle. If you go wrong in this epistle, then you go wrong in understanding the truth of the gospel. And it is so true. You know, most of the false teaching of this teaching that, you know, we just have to believe one time on Jesus Christ and that's it. Most of the verses you will find, it will come from this book. And this idea that all works are bad, that all works is not of God, that we cannot do things that please God, they are, you know, works of the flesh and works of this world. This is our own work. They mostly will come from the book of Galatians. So this is a very, very important book, if you think about it, to understand what exactly Paul is writing. And all the, you know, common teaching which is wrong going on in the world, like Martin Luther, most of his doctrine is based on this book, a lot of it. And of course, few chapters from Romans. And one or two verses from other books, you know, that's it. They cannot go into details of Ephesians or Colossians because they do have no idea what it is talking about because it's so much of works oriented. Okay, so this book is very important to understand. And so these verses will set the foundation. And that's why the last message is very important to understand, that it was written to a church who were already in covenant with the Lord. So that's why these verses are very crucial. So let's read verse 6 again. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So Paul is amazed, or he's shocked at so quickly they are turning away. Okay, and this is in a disappointing way. He's disappointed. He's sad. And it's a rebuke to them. It's a rebuke. And this word marvel is a very strong word. You know, when Jesus commanded the wind, the people marveled. That's the same verse that is used here. Then when Peter, when he went to the grave and he did not find Jesus there, it says he wondered, and that's the same word. He marveled. He's surprised. He was like, what is happening? So this is a very strong word that he is shocked and surprised. And why is he shocked? Because they are so quick in changing and leaving the truth. You know, that's what is surprising him. And this is not, you know, new. We see that happening also in the Old Testament. When God made a covenant with the nation of Israel after they came out of Egypt, they so quickly turned away. Moses went away for 40 days, and they so quickly appointed Aaron as their leader, and they started worshipping the calf. You know, and that's the same kind of a picture here. And in fact, the same kind of phrase is used in Exodus chapter 32, verse 8. They have turned quickly from the way that you commanded them. So Paul is surprised and shocked in the way that they were so quick to turn. And the word turning is to change, okay? To be translated. It's used as translated in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, when Enoch was changed. So what have they changed from? They have changed from the truth of the gospel. Okay? And before we understand what the gospel is, we need to understand that one of the key words here is Christ. Now, what does it mean that they were turning away so soon from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. It's very important to understand what does Christ mean, and not just, you know, oh, okay, I know Christ, right? And that's what many people, I think, who confess to be Christians, it's like Christ means that something new in the New Testament, who came to die for people who are pagans and who worship idols, so that they have to believe one time on him and go to heaven, right? That's most of the people who believe that. But you know, we have to understand that the word Christ has to be understood in the context. And Paul did not come up with this phrase. Galatians did not come up with this phrase. It was always there all through the scriptures, right from the first book to the books of Moses and to the through the, all the prophets, and also in the Gospels. So we have to go back. We have to understand what Christ means. The nation of Israel were waiting for the Christ. Okay, the Christ was someone who was promised to the nation of Israel. He was the one who was going to save the people of God, those who are in covenant with Him. He was going to save them and redeem them from bondage. So that's the same message of the book of Galatians. It's not something new. So let's read in Luke chapter 1. This is the verse. This is the first chapter right before the birth of Christ. And this is Zacharias. He's prophesying. And it says, and his father, Zechariah, this is John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began. So the Jews and the faithful in the nation of Israel, they already were expecting the Christ. The one, Christ, the word Christ means the Messiah or the anointed one. And he was going to be born in the house of David. Verse 70, and he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. So the Christ was going to save them from bondage. And the enemy, one of the greatest enemy of man is sin. This is, I don't think this just means the physical enemies that we can have. You know, the greatest enemy of man is sin and death, which is because of sin. And the Messiah was going to save them from those things. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he should grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So this is what they were expecting, that the Christ will come and he will free them from bondage of sin, so that they can be forgiven, so that they can be redeemed from this evil world, and so that they can serve Christ, serve God, and please God. You know, that is what they were looking for. There is nothing of the false God, you know, messages that we hear. And of course, we cannot go into every detail. We know that the promise of Abraham was to rule and reign. He was the heir of the world in Romans chapter 4. He was going to be heir of the world. He was going to rule this world. He was going to have the promised land, the inheritance. So that is what the nation of Israel was looking for. They were looking for the Messiah who would redeem them from sin. And we know that redemption, the final redemption is the resurrection. The resurrection is the foundation of the message of the gospel. We cannot miss that. So they were looking for the Messiah who would raise them from the dead and give them the promise of the coming kingdom. Now let's read John chapter 1 verse 45. This is the example of Nathanael. Here it says, you know, Nathanael believed. But what did Nathanael believe? That is very important. Nathanael just didn't believe that, okay, Jesus is God and he died for my sin and now I'll go to heaven. No, but he believed something much different. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. So this is very important. This is not something new that the disciples of Christ came up with. But this was what was already explained in the prophets. This is what was explained by Moses in the law. So they are saying, we found the Christ. You know, that is the gospel, right? That is the gospel that Philip is preaching to Nathanael, that we have found the Christ. And Nathanael is going to believe the gospel, the good news. An Italian said to him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So this is very important. When Nathanael saw that Jesus was showing the proof that he is the Christ, by knowing things that was in his mind, or probably no one could come to know, by knowing where he was, Nathanael understood that this is the Christ that was already promised in the Old Testament. And listen, he's saying, Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So the Son of God is another title of the Christ. And who is he? He is the King of Israel. Okay, the King of Israel. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Or you have believed now. Thou shalt see greater things than these. So we see here, you know, Nathanael just didn't believe, okay, this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. There was a lot of content to what he believed. He believed that this is the promise that was promised all through the scriptures. He is the King of Israel. He is going to have a kingdom. The Christ has a kingdom. We'll see that verse later. So, this is the gospel that was preached to Nathanael. And this is the same gospel that was preached in Acts chapter 2. You know, there are many people who believe that the church did not start until Acts chapter 2. But even in Acts chapter 2, they are preaching the same message. So if the church has a different message than what the message was preached to Nathanael and what Zacharias is talking about, and all these other faithful men in the Gospels they are talking about, if many people say then that's a different message, that's for the Jews. Because the church only started in Acts chapter 2. But then why in Acts chapter 2 he preaches exactly the same message? Right? Their message should have been completely different. But he does not. He preaches the same message. And this was the same message that was preached to Galatians. The Galatians had believed this same message that Nathanael had believed. I'll read quickly a few verses from Acts chapter 2. You men of Israel, hear now these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know, whom God has raised up, having loosened the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What is he preaching? He's preaching resurrection. You know, the resurrection is the most important thing in the gospel. By that, Jesus Christ proved that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. He is going to rule in the coming kingdom. And he also proved that those who live by faith will also have the same resurrection. Will also have the same reward in the coming kingdom. So let's read. Having loosened, verse 25, For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So see, he's saying the same thing. This is what the prophets always spoke of. That's what was told to Nathanael. Now, all through the scriptures, this is what they would always appeal. We are not saying something new. This is what the scriptures were saying. And here he's quoting David. David prophesied when God told him that I will raise up from you a king. Okay, and he specifically says in verse, he would raise up Christ to do what? To sit on his throne. So the Christ is the king of the coming kingdom. He is the ruler. Verse 31, He saying this before spoke of the resurrection of Christ. That his soul was not left in hell. The word hell is Hades. And this is a very, very, very good verse to show that Hades means just death, right? I mean, if it was like torment and, you know, all those things that people add to it, then why does it say that Jesus went to hell, like he was in hell? And we know that Jesus died. So we can connect those things that it means that hell means, Hades means death. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed for this which you now see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we know the Galatians were called, right? They were falling away from their calling. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day that were added unto them, that is the church, about 3,000 souls. So, you know, this is the message that was preached to the Galatians. And the Galatians believed this. They repented. They were baptized. They got baptized and they got added to the church. And this message includes that now Jesus is the Lord. You know, we have to obey his commandments. What he has given in the Gospels. Not the law that was given to Moses. And that is what is going to be the contention in the church. That is the debate in the church, okay, which we will go in more details in the other passages. So now Jesus is the Lord, the Christ. And we have to follow him. We have to obey his commandments. And not the ceremonial laws that were given to the nation of Israel. Because his death did away with those things. Okay, his death and blood that was shed on the cross, it did away with the earthly priesthood, with the animal sacrifices and all those things that were given by the laws of Moses. And then 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, this is the same message that was preached in the Corinthian church. Let's read it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which you have also received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory, after I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was rose again, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So in 1 Corinthians 15 is a perfect, perfect chapter to understand what the gospel is. And you know, we should not stop at verse 4. The gospel is the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. Because only verse 3 and verse 4 is used to explain the gospel. See, we just have to believe on Jesus Christ, that he died for my sin, he was buried and rose again, and that's the gospel. But no, that's not true. You know, the entire chapter is the gospel. Because then he goes on to explain the resurrection. He goes on to say that just like Jesus rose again from the dead and was exalted at the right hand of the Father, you also will be changed. Right? That's what the whole chapter is about. It's about the rapture. Those who are dead in Christ will be raised to life again, and those who are alive and remaining, they will meet the Lord. The entire book, the entire chapter is the gospel. And you know, he ends with saying, now continue to labor in the Lord. Don't quit living by faith. Now that is also part of the gospel. The gospel is not just, okay, this is the message and I believe in the message. The gospel includes that after you know about this resurrection, that you also have this hope, the gospel also, good news also includes that your labor is not going to be in vain. And that your labor will be rewarded. And it's very clear in that chapter That reward is resurrection, the best resurrection. So that is the gospel that was preached to the church in Corinth. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, we see that the Christ has a kingdom and we can be disinherited from the kingdom. Of Ephesians 5, verse 5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." No mention of going to heaven to be with Christ, right? It says, the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom was what was promised to Abraham. The kingdom is what we just read Zacharias was waiting for. The kingdom is what Nathaniel was waiting for. He said, "Thou art the king. Thou art the king of Israel." You know, so the Christ means the king, and the king has a kingdom. And that kingdom is going to come very soon. He's going to put all the kingdoms of this world aside, and he's going to set up his kingdom on his earth that he created. And that is the good news that we are partaking of, that we also can be part of the coming kingdom if we live by faith. But if we fall away, then we will be disinherited, as this verse says. Then in Philippians chapter 1 verse 10, there is a day of Christ. The day of Christ is when he comes back. And we see him, and we stand before him, and we give an account to him of the things done in our body. That is what the Christ is. The Christ is not, I die and see him in heaven. It's just not there in the scriptures. The Christ, all through the scriptures, is talking about that day of Christ. What is that day of Christ? Very clear. It's the day when he comes back. This is something which all scholars believe. You know, even if they do, if they are believing that we just have to believe in one, believe in Jesus in one time and we go to heaven. The day of Christ is when Jesus Christ comes back. And I don't know how that is missed, that is when we meet him. So if I'm going to meet Jesus Christ on that day, then how can I see him in between, right? Doesn't even make sense, right? I will see him on that day. Before that day, I will not see him. Just like David has not seen the Lord yet, right? He's not seen Jesus Christ yet. He will see him on that day. Everyone will see Jesus on that day. Except, of course, those who, when he was alive, they saw him, the apostles. In 1 Peter 5 verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ," see the Christ, "and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So the Christ is the someone who suffered first. That's what the Galatians also had accepted, that he died for our sins. You know, that suffering was part of God's plan, so that he could shed his blood for us, so that we can be forgiven. But there is another part of Christ, and that is going to be future. You know, and notice that glory has not been revealed yet. You know, so how can I claim to see Jesus Christ and, you know, all these things that people come up with? That glory has not been revealed. The Father has not revealed that glory to anyone yet. Except to the Apostle John, when he wrote the book of Revelation. And the scripture says when the glory is going to be revealed. In Revelation chapter 2 verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So see, this is the Christ. He is going to reign in the coming kingdom. He's going to be the king of this earth. And not only he, but he will raise up many with him. Like how he was raised, he will raise up others also in the first resurrection. You know, and that is when they meet him. That is when they are rewarded. That is when he makes them kings and priests. Before that, you are not a king and priest, right? Maybe to some extent, we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. We don't see him face to face. We fellowship with him by faith through the words and through the promises that are there in the scriptures. So that is the message of the gospel. And so, you know, here Paul is saying, now the Apostle Paul is telling the Galatians, now you need to continue in this gospel and not forsake this message. Not forsake this message. So the message is not just the content of the message, but also the lifestyle. Okay, the gospel includes our lifestyle. It has commandments that we need to do these things and we don't do these things. So the problem that was happening in the Galatian church was the false brethren, they were adding to the commandments. And they were giving commandments that the church was not supposed to follow. And those were the Mosaic ceremonial laws, the circumcision, and those things. I'll read 1 Corinthians 15 verse 54. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So in verse 58 of Corinthians, we are encouraged, you know, to continue steadfastly. We should not quit doing the right thing. You know, we do the right thing one day and then 10 days we are living an unfaithful life. That is not how Paul wants us to live. So in verse 6, they were not just forsaking the message, they were adopting a different lifestyle. Okay, the lifestyle that Jesus Christ wanted them to live as a disciple of Christ, obeying all his commandments that he had given them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 6, chapter 7, all the commandments that Paul and the apostles taught them that we need to follow and obey in the church, they were falling away from those commandments also. And they had started to adopt commandments which were not in the scriptures, which were not taught by the apostles and Jesus Christ. So that is the main problem. And that now we can understand, you know, why it's so serious. Because then the church will be doing things which God doesn't want them to do. And they will be wasting their time. They will not be laboring in the Lord. See, I just don't labor. For, you know, that doesn't reward me. I need to labor in the Lord. That is very important. I need to do things what God has told me to do. Otherwise, I'll be laboring in vain. So that is what the false brethren were doing. They were adding things and commandments. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to circumcise yourself. You need to do all these ceremonies. And they were adding things which were not in the gospel. In verse 7, he says, which is not another. So the message that they were, he said that they are telling you some another gospel, some other good news. So that does not necessarily mean that they are saying that Jesus is not the Christ. Okay? It might mean that they are telling them and persuading them to live another lifestyle. And that is also a way of denying the Lord. I may say I believe in the Lord, but if I'm not doing his commandments, I'm denying the Lord. Right? So they were believing in another gospel may not necessarily mean that they are saying Jesus is not the Son of God or even the false teachers, but they were adding things. You know, we should also follow this because this was given to Moses and we should also do this and all the other things that were outside the law, which was the old covenant. So that is the problem with the false brethren. In Romans chapter 10 verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and pray to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. So in this verse we see that I think the false brethren in Galatians were people like what Paul is explaining in Romans chapter 10. They had zeal for God. And this zeal for God is not, you know, the pagan zeal. We cannot compare this zeal with the pagan zeal. This is zeal for God is the zeal for the law, which was from God, right? This was not the laws of the Hindu religion or those things, you know. People compare this verse saying that this man has zeal for God. That's not what Paul is saying, I think. This is like even like so close to what God had revealed even that now is what not God is not expecting them to follow. Okay, so this zeal is the zeal for the law. So this is a very important lesson, that the false brethren, probably in the church in Galatia, they had great zeal. You know, they really loved God. But their zeal was not according to knowledge. And that is so important for us to understand. So many times we hear this argument, right? That, you know, he's doing it with his sincere heart. That he really has love for God. But this verse is clearly saying that we need to know the truth. We need to understand the knowledge. We need to know what God wants us to do. And we can't just say, you know, I'm not that kind of a person that is interested. Basically, we are lazy, right, to study the scriptures, right? But we like it or not, this passage should encourage us to study the scriptures. Because if we don't get the right knowledge, if we don't study the scriptures and we don't understand the scriptures, and if we just make excuses, you know, I'm not that kind of a person who likes to study, then I will be in trouble, right? I think so, because this verse is saying, if I don't have knowledge, I cannot serve God properly. So they had a zeal for God. And notice he's saying that Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. So Jesus Christ, this is the knowledge that Paul taught to the church, that Christ is the end of the law that was given to Moses. And verse 5 is very important. The law was not just commandments, it was a lifestyle. So not just the Israelites were not just saying, okay, I believe in the law. I believe in the law, I'm a Jew. The law was a lifestyle. And that can be compared so well with what Paul and what the epistles are talking about. When the epistles talk about believing, when the epistles talks about faith, doesn't mean that I believe. It was a lifestyle. No, just like in the Old Testament, it would not make sense if I just say, okay, as a Jew, I believe in all the ceremonial law, but never go to the temple, never sacrifice any animal, and just sit in my house as a Jew. During the time of Moses, if I just keep confessing, I'm a Jew, okay, I believe everything what Moses told me, but never do anything, right? I believe in my heart. So it would not make sense. It would completely be ridiculous. So when it says that they believed in the law, it meant they followed the law. They kept the law. They went to the temple. They did all what Moses told them to do. So the same thing is when Paul says believe and John says believe. It's the same thing. I don't know, all of a sudden when we come to believing in Christ, people say, oh, just believe one time. Right? And then don't do anything what he told you to do. So notice in verse 5, it was a lifestyle. What Moses gave, the man which does those things shall live by them. Okay. So when these false brethren were introducing the laws of Moses, they were changing them to a different course, a different lifestyle, to then what Jesus Christ wanted the church to follow. You know, in verse 7, when it says, which is not another, if we read this, it sounds like a contradiction. It says, the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It sounds like a contradiction, right? Paul is saying that they have persuaded you unto another gospel, which is not another. So, the word another in these two verses, they are different Greek words. And the better way to understand this, and I think it makes sense, it's like they were going to another lifestyle, they were following another lifestyle in Christ, which is not another would mean that there is no other message than what he and the apostles had preached. Okay, there is only one gospel. There are no two gospels. That would be a better way of understanding that, the sense that what they heard from the false brethren, it was a different gospel. But there is no other gospel. Okay, there are no two gospels. One for the in this case, one what Paul was preaching, and one what the false brethren were preaching. Verse 7. Then he continues. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So as we just read that in Romans chapter 10, they were perverting the gospel of Christ. They were leading them to a different lifestyle. Okay, they may not just necessarily say that Jesus is not the Christ, or he didn't mean he's not, or someone else. They were confessing that Jesus is the Christ. They were saying that we are also Christians, but they were not obeying the commandments what Jesus had given them. They were adding things from outside. And see, in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, in verse 21, if righteousness came by the law, he's saying that if I followed the law, the other lifestyle, and if through that righteousness would come, then Jesus Christ and that message is false, and he died, he's not the Messiah, he's not the Christ. So Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisee, probably much more zealous than all these false brethren who had came to Galatia. He was someone who was faithfully following the lifestyle that Moses had commanded to the nation of Israel. And he gave up all those things. He counted them as dung, it says. Why? Because that is not what God wanted him to do now. Right? That was not the faith that was pleasing to God anymore. Now the faith that pleases God is the faith of the Son of God. His commandments. What he has taught in the epistles and in the gospels. So Paul is a good example of someone who gave up completely the things that Jesus Christ and the law, what the law was doing. He gave those things completely because he wanted to follow Jesus Christ and his commandments to perfection, right? So why is Paul defending here? Because the church is supposed to do that. You know, the church is supposed to protect the lifestyle of its members in terms of preaching and teaching and not add things from outside. Many times there are so many other things that are added in the church. And maybe those are things that we can practice as individuals probably outside the church. No? Nothing wrong with that. Maybe the scriptures does not specifically say that that's a sin. And we as individuals can do those things. But we cannot bring that in the church and, you know, start teaching that we also have to, that everyone should do this. Because I think that this is the right thing to do. The church has to go to the scriptures. What Christ has said, his commandments, and that is what we need to follow. And if there are other things that you think are okay, and probably they are not morally wrong, then you can, and I can practice it out. You know, but it cannot be inside the church. And I think that's one of the reasons Paul probably went to the temple once a while, right? He went with some of the Jews to do a ceremony in the temple. But he did not come back and start preaching it in the church. That now this we should also be doing this. That everyone should be doing this. Then verse 8 and 9, they are similar verses. Let's read that. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we say, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have than you have received, let him be accursed. So verse 8 and 9, Paul is saying that, you know what, the message that you received, the message that you were baptized in, that was the final message. That was a done, complete message about the Jesus, about Jesus Christ. And of course, all the apostles, what they preached. And I think this is a good passage to understand that the revelation is not, you know, continuously given all through the ages. At some point of time, it was confirmed and it was complete. Because he goes on to say, even if I tomorrow tell you something new, even I, the Apostle Paul, who have seen the Lord, who have already explained to you the truth about the Christ, even if I tell you something new, don't believe me. That's what he says. So the message that Paul was giving to the church, it was not sourced in him. It was from God. It was unchangeable and it was final. It was complete. So the scriptures, what the apostles have given us in the scriptures, is a done and final revelation. There is nothing to be added to it. Because he says, even if I tell you new things, which I didn't explain to you already, that is not the truth. So even Paul could not change this, change the message. We cannot add and we cannot subtract from the scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. So this is a similar verse in the book of Deuteronomy, that if someone goes against what Moses, as the prophet and man of God, had explained, he would be cursed. In verse 8, he refers to angels also. He says, like, even we is referring to he and the apostles, or the angels from heaven preach another gospel, which we have preach unto you, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And in verse 9, it's a little different. In verse 9, he says that what you have received. Okay. So, the message that the apostles and Paul preached, and they had received, they had already received that message. And that received does not mean that they just believe one time. They received it, they were baptized, and they for some time lived that lifestyle. They continued in the faith. Okay. And then at some point of time, they were the false teachers came and they were straying them away to a different lifestyle. So there is a very serious warning to those who pervert and change what has been given in the scriptures. Okay, and that is that those who pervert and change the gospel is the message of the Christ, what Moses and all the prophets had preached, that the Christ is someone who will die and rise again from the dead. The Christ is going to be the king of the coming kingdom. And that those who have believed on him, they are added to his church. And they also have the same hope of, to be raised again from the dead and to rule and reign in the coming kingdom. And now they are supposed to follow all his commandments and to obey all the doctrines that he has given them. So if someone perverts this message, and more specifically the lifestyle, you know, I think that's the key in this book. The perversion is not so much that Jesus is not the Christ anymore. The perversion is changing the commandments, what Jesus wants us to do. So if anyone changes those things, changes the commandments, the doctrine of Christ, then he is cursed. The cursed, in Romans chapter 9 verse 3, it's used. Also Paul says, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ. I think that is important to understand. Cursed from Christ. To be cursed from Christ is not to have the first resurrection, right? That would be the most clear thing. The Christ is the King. To be with Christ is to have glory, is to have immortality, is to have great rewards in the coming kingdom. To be cursed from Christ is to lose all those things, you know. So it's a very, very serious warning that I should not, I should not play games with the message. I should not think this is a light thing. That I just say something, you know. I think we should be very careful to add things and to tell other people, you know, you shouldn't be doing this and you should be doing that. Or preaching things and teaching things which are not the truth. And telling things that should be followed as a lifestyle which is not the truth. We should be very, very careful. It's a very serious thing to pervert the gospel of Christ. Because then, as Paul said, that we will be cursed. We will not get away with it. Okay? So, we'll stop here.